My name's Steve Ritgers, if we haven't met. I'm a regular attender here. We've been going for a year and a half or so, maybe 2 years now. And I serve with a youth group in Kurt Rich's community group, and then also meet with the Mighty Oaks on Tuesday mornings. So if you like getting up early in the morning, I don't, but I go anyway, and I love it. All right. I have the honor to bring the shepherding moment this morning, so let's dive in here. We often hear that people have found Oak Grove to be a welcoming church, and we're deeply thankful that, to the Lord for that. On that note, it's important to remember that while we have greeters at the door and near the welcome table, everyone here at Oak Grove is part of the welcome team. So you officially just got recruited onto the welcome team, in case you didn't catch that. Several pastor theologians and researchers have written on the reality that churches can be friendly and also, at the same time, hard places to make friends. I'd like to give you a few practical encouragements, church family. So the first one's this. In Philippians 2:4, Paul tells us, "Look not only on your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Remember that as a regular attender or member of Oak Grove, you already have a level of comfort that someone walking in for the first few times doesn't have. We have a great opportunity to love on our visitors, and there's a few ways we can do that. One is by just seeing that they know where things are located. You know, help them, help direct them to youth ministry, Sunday school class, you know, where to get coffee, where to go to the restroom, those practical things. Also, we can minister to people visiting by just listening to them as they share a little bit of their life story. And also, at the same time, introducing them to our friends in the congregation. The second encouragement is this. Make it your aim to be intentional to remember the names of those you talk with. Write them down. Repeat them to yourselves. Use them in conversation and even text them to yourself. Even if it's a little awkward in conversation, letting people know that you're trying to remember their names communicates that they matter to you, and they do. And of course, don't see the initial interaction as your last interaction. Connect with them again. This is part of what living as wholehearted followers of Christ involves. Let's strive to welcome and befriend one another, as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God, Romans 15:7. All right, why don't you take out your Bibles or your Bible app, and let's turn to 1 Kings 3 through 15. 1 Kings is about a third of the way through the Old Testament, so if you're cracking open your Bibles, that's where you do it. Read along with me. Well, listen as I read. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. May the Lord bless us as we grow in our love for him, our understanding of his precious word, and strive to embody this message through faith-filled obedience as wholehearted followers of Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts to love and obey your word, to love you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. Each of us, Lord, you know what each of us need. And we just ask in your name, Jesus, that you would prick our hearts. Help us live for you, Lord. Help us obey you. Help us love you more. And Lord, I want to lift up Pastor Matt to you, and I just pray as he delivers the message today, help him divide your word well. Help him honor you in what he says. And Lord, we just all together want to glorify you with the remaining time in this service. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. Morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm Matt McGee. I get the privilege of serving as our lead pastor here, and I love having the privilege of opening up the Word as we're going to do this morning. So I want you to imagine with me, if you will, what it would be like to be to have the pressure of growing up as the son of a king and heir to the throne. Now, in one sense, it's like every little guy's dream, right? To know that you're going to grow up. First of all, you get to live in the palace and all the benefits that come with that. But second of all, one day you're going to be the big guy in that proverbial chair, so to speak, making all the decisions and being in charge of everybody, all those sorts of things, right? And so as a kid, right, it's like, yeah, I get to tell everybody what to do, right? I mean, who wouldn't want that? But on the flip side, in order for you to become the king, your dad's going to pass away. And so whether that happens when you're 12 or whether that happens when you're in your 60s, you're going to become king in a time when you're mourning, assuming a reasonably good parent-child relationship, right? And so you're going to become the king in a season when you're mourning. And in that moment, all of the eyes look to you with sort of a what now, you know, look on their face. Not to communicate that everybody's helpless without a king in that sense, but just in terms of like national leadership, people are going to start looking to you for those things. And this is the account of many men in the Bible, but one particular one stands out, and that is the one whom God has given us a lot of wisdom, the most you might say the most wisdom in the Bible. When you think about the wisdom books, we think often of Solomon, right? Solomon is David's son. King David was, Acts 13 tells us, King David was a man after God's own heart. And so Solomon was in just that position. Now, he wasn't a child when this happened. He wasn't a teenager. He was certainly in his adult years when he became the king. We're in a series right now that's called Abide, Cultivating Intimacy with Christ. where we're seeing that abiding in Christ or remaining in active fellowship with God through Jesus Christ grows out of a desire to bear fruit by fellowshipping with God in His Word and through prayer and obedient living, or faith-filled obedience is a phrase that I've sort of used repeatedly. And all of these things must flow from faith in God and in His promises. Growth in godliness necessitates that we desire godly discernment. Growth in godliness necessitates that we desire godly discernment. And these all work together. Faith-filled obedience, seeking the Lord in His Word, and spending time in the Lord with prayer. These things all are not so much different things we need to do, but they all culminate together. They overlap. You might say they're layered. And a next natural step is that we cultivate intimacy with the Lord depending wholly on Him for godly discernment according to His Word. And I'm going to repeat that again for you. We cultivate intimacy with the Lord by depending wholly on Him for godly discernment according to His Word. In other words, we're not thinking sometimes we need to look to the Lord for the right knowledge and understanding and discernment. No, but no, all of the time, in every decision, there's not a field of decision that's relegated to looking in the Bible for wisdom and the answer, and another field of knowledge or discernment that is just like, well, I have to do the best that I can here, right? Now, certainly not everything is spelled out in black and white in the scriptures, but categorically, it is. We have all of the wisdom that we need from God to make every kind of decision that we need to make in this lifetime. And so this morning we're going to focus on how these truths that we've been seeing in John 15, they're not anything new at all. In fact, they're just New Testament examples. Now, they're commands because they come through, you know, Jesus's mouth Himself, His words. But they're just an example of the way that God has matured His people in the past. Some of these means or the way that God goes about it have changed over time. In the New Testament in particular, Hebrews tells us God used to speak to His people in these ways. But now, that's a contrast. There's something different happening now. Now He speaks through His Son. And so when Jesus talks about applying and obeying His words, plural, we now would say that in the singular, talking about His Word, meaning the Bible and all of God's perfect authoritative revelation for our lives. And so Solomon is this prince now. He's now become the king, and he knows his need as a child of David, a man after God's own heart. And so, like Solomon, we need to, as Christians, we need to know our need. You need to know your need. In other words, I'm going to refer to Solomon here as a little child, and you'll see why in a minute, but Solomon is a little child after God's own heart. And though his heart was rightly oriented to God, he knows he needs discernment. Solomon was a grown man, so it seems odd that in his prayer that Steve just read for us, we see him talking about the fact that I'm like a little child. I'm a little child in terms of what I know compared to the task at hand. Verse 7 tells us that. He saw himself as just a little child. And I want to just challenge each of us as we think through this. Imagine how life would be different if we perceived ourselves as little children before God. Now, Hebrews 5, which I think I'm not going to get into very much today, but I do have my Bible marker there just in case I decide to. I don't think we're going to have time. I don't think I'm going to go that far. I'll probably come next week. But Hebrews 5 talks about the reality that the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, you need to stop being little children in the faith, and you need to grow on to maturity. In other words, stop drinking just the milk of understanding how to be saved and grow in your understanding, in your knowledge and discernment. Develop it so that you can become a meat-eating child of God who's mature and maturing in the faith. In other words, we can hear the noise of some babies in the room and we've got children in the room. But if those same children are drinking out of a bottle in 15 years, something's off. In fact, if they're still drinking from the bottle in 5 or 6 years, something's off. Something's not developing properly. And if you are a child of God and you say, well, these are the only things I know. I know the gospel of salvation, but when it comes to other things, I just don't really know that much. And you're okay with that, then something's off. The writer of Hebrews says, no, we need to grow up into Christ. We need to have our mind continually transformed, renewed, so that we're growing in maturity. We're moving off of milk into soft foods, I guess you'd say, and then solid foods, and then heartier solid foods to a good, can I just say, like a good godly steak? Is that okay to say that? Yeah? Well, I'm good with it, so we're going to say that. So Solomon knows that the task ahead of him is a large task. And we're not Solomon. However, you think about where we live in these days in our nation, in the world. Let's get a little closer to home. Your own family. The relationships in your family, the potential conflict in your family, the potential cavalier living in your family, in your own heart. And I would put before you the reality that the need, though different, is great. Like Solomon, we need to recognize the need of the hour in your own life, whatever the responsibility is for you. It might be as a child growing up, and you have for some time disobeyed your parents continually. Well, this sermon, this message is not just for when you become an adult, because if you don't learn how to obey your parents now, children, there's a likelihood that you may not learn how to obey and submit to God later in your life. And your parents don't want you to bear the consequences of not obeying your parents. And so you learn to obey your parents as children, as teenagers, by putting God first and saying, no, I want to submit to Jesus. I want to honor Jesus. I want to obey Jesus by obeying my mom and dad. Now, I know all the parents in the room is like, yeah, get them. Thank you. I'll give you your $5 later after church. But now I'm coming to you, parents. Let me ask you a question. Are the same kinds of ways that you are telling, expecting, encouraging your children to live the same principles or pathway that you yourself are striving for in your own relationship with the Lord? In other words, sometimes the difference between teenagers and full-grown adults is that full-grown adults just think they're autonomous and they can do whatever they want because they're adults. They don't live in their mom and dad's house anymore. But the Bible says that's actually not true. I mean, you can, but you'll bear the consequences for it if it's not in line with God's word. And so we're not Solomon, but there is one, there may be two, three, four areas in your life, your particular responsibilities that God has given you, where we need to, like Solomon, say, Lord, I'm like a child. I'm a little child who needs from you all of the wisdom. I need you to, in a modern sense, I need you to download to me, Lord, everything that I need for the task that's before me. And that's a prayer that the Lord loves to hear. It's a prayer, as we've seen in recent weeks, that the Lord loves to answer, because he says, I will answer whatever you ask in my name, meaning assuming that your goal is to live according to my will and to bring glory to God, I'm going to answer those prayer requests because I'm all about that. So he knew his earthly wisdom wasn't enough. Look at verse 5. The Lord comes to him and says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Or ask what I shall give you. When I was a teen, I had a student study Bible. And I'll never forget, there was a little section there, and it had an arrow that pointed straight up, and it was just a little note in a box, and it was just called the arrow prayer. If the Lord came to you and said, ask what I shall give you, what would you ask for right now? Money? Great health? Without the effort? Esteem? To be thought of well by others, to gain a prominent position? What would you ask the Lord? All of these things were before the king, asked to him by the king. The Lord says essentially, tell me what you need. And Solomon here, I just have to tell you, the development of my message has, I started with this as an example. And I was going to preach with some other main passages. And I spent enough time here. And the more I tried to make this my example, I said, this is the outline for the passage, actually. So here's one large example in the entirety of the sermon, right? I hope that's okay. Thank you. Solomon affirms what we've been seeing in John 15, and that's essentially this, right? One of the reasons that God has saved us is that we might be fruit-bearing Christians, fruitful Christians. God didn't save us just to save us from the penalty of our own sins, which we all deserve. Pastor Matt deserves to be separated from God eternally. Pastor Matt deserves to be in hell receiving the eternal punishment for my willful, sinful decisions. But God, being rich in mercy, made a way for us to be made right with God. In God's great mercy, he sent his Son to become the propitiation or the sin sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath toward sin, that those who would call out to him for salvation would not only be saved, but would receive eternal life. And we saw recently, eternal life is that we know God. Don't think of it just as a time and place out after we die in our physical bodies, but knowing God is eternal life. So it begins now, if you can add a starting point to that which is eternal. So we're not just saved that we could be freed from God's judgment. We're saved so that the character of Jesus Christ would be reproduced in us while we're still here on earth. So that we are growing more and more, being transformed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, as we abide or we remain in Christ, which is to be at home, clinging to his words, spending time talking with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we cling to his words in two couple ways. One is knowledge, and the second is obedient application. Knowledge and obedient application. And so this is this combination I mentioned a few minutes ago, faith-filled knowledge and obedience. They're precisely how we become fruit-bearing Christians. I once heard someone give this illustration that I found immensely helpful. If you imagine on the left side a tree that is bearing thorns and thistles. In other words, it's not bearing fruit. Now, there is evidence of what's going on with that tree, but it's not bearing the kind of fruit that we would think of. Right? And over here, you've got a tree that's luscious and you can tell has a good source of water and it's bearing great fruit. We often focus first on the fruit or the behavior that is only produced by being connected to a tree or a branch connected to the trunk, connected to a root system, which is sending out its what are those things under the ground called? Roots toward life-giving water. You see, it's not just a piece of fruit that pops up on the tree one day. It's grown because it's receiving the right nourishment. And often what we want to do is we want to take that fruit off of this tree and we want to staple it to this other tree. Well, the moment this piece of fruit has been severed from this tree, the death process of that fruit begins. It starts to rot. It just takes a little while for us to see it. And we staple it to this tree over here, and then we wonder, well, how come it didn't last? So we go over and we get more fruit, and we come over by the bucket load, and we start stapling fruit to trees because we're focused on actions rather than on cultivating a heart that is pursuing the Lord with all that we have. And rather than sending the roots, our belief systems and our thought systems deep and wide to receive the right kind of nourishment from the Lord in His Word through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and with the body of Christ, we keep stapling fruit on essentially dead trees. And we wonder why it doesn't last. And when what we really need to be doing is saying, no, I want to send my roots deep. I want to press into the Word of God. I want to pray the Word of God. I want to fellowship with my Lord through His Word. And I want to strive. I want to practice. I want to grow in, which means some success and some failure and growth and maturity. That all happens through striving and failing and striving again and making adjustments. I want to become a fruit-bearing Christian. The immediate command that follows that in John 15, 12 to 17 would go on to highlight the command of loving one another, which we see modeled by Jesus. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Well, how did He love us? Verse 13 of John 15 tells us that He laid down His life for His friends. Well, who are His friends? Jesus answers the question in verse 14. Those who do what Jesus commands. So we often read the Bible and we go, well, I'm doing okay in these areas. I don't have to obey that command. Either because I don't understand it, and we think that in order for us to obey God, we need to fully understand it, when actually it's not true at all. We are to read what God says and apply what He tells us and how we are to live. So why am I not growing in the Word? I mean, why am I not growing as a Christian? Why am I not bearing fruit? Well, how much time are you spending reading the Word? Oh, here we go with the checklist again. No, you're missing the point. It's not a checklist. We get to fellowship with God. We get to build relationship with the Creator of the universe, the same King who downloaded incredible wisdom to Solomon. We get to communion with as we fellowship in the Word. And we get to talk to Him so naturally or so even awkwardly. I've asked some folks at times to, would you mind opening in prayer? Would you mind closing in prayer? And someone recently said something like this to me. Yeah, but I don't pray very well, and I don't think I really know like what the rules are for how to pray. And I was like, there are no rules. Just pray, just talk to the Lord. Okay. Hey, God, it's me. I'm like, yes. No. I just mean, I'm not making fun of anybody. What I'm saying is, hallelujah. Take a step. Start talking. Because the Lord is not concerned with long sentences, big words, or things that just sound good to others. He's concerned with a heart of contrition, a heart of humility. One that says, I'm not really sure how to do this, Lord. Much like Solomon, maybe, where he says, Lord, I'm like a little child. And I need understanding. I need help in discerning good from evil, right and wrong. I need help to know which way to walk. Thankfully, in a New Testament sense, we're able to now look at written words that give us the guidance, the wisdom, the commands, the principles that we need. So loving Jesus and then in turn loving one another. I mean, these are the most wonderful and the most basic commands that we receive from the Lord. You might remember last week I talked about desire paths of prayer. And one of those is that biblical prayers will guide you in paths of wisdom. And I mentioned Colossians 1, 9, and 10 and Philippians 1, 9 through 11, wonderful prayers. But in Philippians 1, 9, Paul says that he's praying that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. In other words, he's calling all Christians to a life full of learning spiritual truth of God's word. And beyond knowledge, there's knowing more and more and how to apply it with all discernment. There is nothing haphazard about this request. There's nothing casual about this. There's nothing that says, I'll just go do that this week. No, what he's sending us on is a lifelong goal of knowing God more and more, abounding in knowledge and all discernment. It's similar to Paul's command in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not, that's a command, by the way, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. But be, this is another command, the opposite side of that coin, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, see, it's not just about knowledge, but by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Some describe biblical discernment as, you know, the idea of knowing God's will. And that's true in a sense, but it's not just when I come to a hard decision in life, how do I know which way to go? It's an everyday kind of growing in the understanding of who God is and God's word and striving to apply that in everyday situation. It's understanding truth about God in such a way that we can rightly apply it to your situations in life. But in order to be able to recall it and apply it, we've got to know it. So we need to always be getting after knowing and growing in God's word, always aware that knowledge without a goal of application can just make us proud. You know, you might know somebody, you might be somebody who walks around, oh, I know this verse, I know that, I can spout it off, I've got a great memory. But if you're not applying it, all you're doing, in a sense, is heaping up condemnation on yourself because you know the truth without striving to walk in it. I love Pastor John MacArthur. He wrote with Tim Challies, who I'll mention here in a little bit. But he says, discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. In other words, discernment looks beyond the will of God to the truth of God. And so several definitions of discernment out there, many of which you could just say, this is a great definition. The word discernment is used, you know, in several ways in the Bible. But Tim Challies mentions it like this, or he defines it like this. Discernment is the, oh, I have it copied. It's there twice, so I just mentioned it. There we go. We'll keep it on the screen. It's the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Now let's jump back to 1 Kings 3. Notice how Solomon knows his need for discernment in verses 6 through 9. Solomon said, Lord, you've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he once walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child. He's not just looking for a comparison. He's not just looking for an analogy. He is expressing his heart to God. Who am I? Who am I? I'm a little child. I don't know how to come in or go out or come in. And your servant, in other words, and I am in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, in other words, based on everything that I've said, I'm a little child. You've given me great responsibility. Who am I to walk in this? These are your people. There's a great cause here. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that so that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? So I want you to notice a few aspects here. First, Solomon, and these couple things aren't on the screen here, but Solomon begins, he begins with praise and adoration. He just acknowledges, God, this is who you are. I see it. I see what you've done in times past. I see how you've worked in the heart of my father and how you've set my father who, right, Acts tells us is a man after God's own heart as your king. It's a fulfillment of other promises in the Old Testament, which I can't dive into right now, but he said, you've kept him. You've kept for David, this great and this steadfast love. Secondly, he acknowledges his need for discernment. He's like, Lord, I need you. I need your word. I need to know how to apply it rightly. The second thing is, after acknowledging your need, is clarify your desire. Second point, clarify your desire. You see, it'd be really evident if Solomon would have asked for a bunch of things that propped him up. Even knowledge. Lord, prop me up so I look like a great king. Fruit stapling. Lord, I want you to help me do the things that make me look like a good husband, a good father, a good mom, a good grandparent, an okay pastor. Lord, help me look good. That's not what he says. I want to understand. I want to know you. So he acknowledges his desire for understanding with the motive of governing God's people well. Do you see even right here? This is not Jesus's, the section where Jesus's high priestly prayer is contained. But do you see how it mirrors what's happening in John? When Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, he's saying, I want to love your people well by governing well according to your ways. Third, ask for specific biblically rooted discernment. And we just saw that request of Solomon. But notice here in verses 10 through 13, how the Lord answers and responds to him. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, now I do according to your word. I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before, and none like you shall rise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Ask for biblically rooted discernment, and then fourthly, watch. Walk in wisdom, and as you apply the discernment that God is growing in you, developing in you, and watch as God bears fruit in you and through you. And then you'll almost stand beside yourself and say, this isn't me. This is the Lord. in a way that I'm only learning how to understand, works through me according to His word to bless, enrich, and encourage, challenge, at times rebuke, His people. Lord, I want to walk in Your ways. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of woman. I want to be like a little child after Your own heart. And the Lord in verse 14 gives him a promise and says, if you will walk in My ways, keeping My statutes and My commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, if you know other parts of your Bible, you might be thinking, now, wait a minute, wasn't David the guy that had an affair or committed adultery with another woman, Bathsheba? He coveted and stole, essentially, another man's wife. And then to cover up his sin, he sent Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to the front lines of battle and gave the commanding officers the command to put him out front and then pull back away from him. That's the man after God's own heart? It is amazing to me that God uses any of us. Any of us. None of us is worthy. None of us deserve it. None of us is skilled enough. None of us is wise enough. Some of us are good pretenders. We're good at marketing a good and godly looking Christian life. You know who really knows? Your family. And even beyond that, ultimately the Lord. If you know the life of Solomon, you know it didn't all go great. Solomon had plenty of his own failures. Matt McGee, before coming to pastor, had plenty of his own failures. Matt McGee, after becoming a pastor, had plenty of his own failures and will have plenty of his own failures. And my only hope to be any sort of a faithful child of God, husband to Sherilyn, father to Braden and Skylar, and pastor of this wonderful church family is to stay deeply rooted and connected as I'm abiding in Christ through His word, connected to His people through the gift of Jesus who brings me to God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even then, as I'm considering how to pray, as Jesus says, if you obey, ask whatever you wish according to My will, and I'll be glad to give it to you. And here, all the way back, a third of the way through the Old Testament. If you keep My statutes, I will lengthen your days. Do you see the inseparable connection between abiding with God through His word in prayer and walking in growing faith-filled obedience and seeing God answer your prayers, seeing God work in your life in a way that's consistent with His eternal plan, which we ultimately don't understand often in the specifics of the details, but we know that God, according to Ephesians, is working to confound the wise of those spiritual forces, those ungodly, evil spiritual forces, to set up for Himself trophies of grace with your names on it that don't speak to how awesome you are, but how kind and how faithful and how powerful God is. We need to desire His glory more than anything else in your life. More than your desire to be a good husband, a good parent, a good mother, father, grandparent, friend, son or daughter. God, teach me to desire your glory above all else. And I need knowledge for that, but not just knowledge. I need understanding in order to discern or to rightly divide or rightly decide between that which is good or evil. You see, we've used different words. Yeah, it's good. It's fine. Well, is it good according to God or is it evil according to God? We don't like the word evil because it's got a certain ring to it that's grating against us. And it ought to. But all friends, if we just soften the language, become people who look for people to tell us what we want to hear. Looking for people to tickle our ears. Tell me I'm doing fine. Tell me I'm doing fine. I've had people ask me, and I'm going to say I have been this person. So cards on the table. I have people ask me for advice. I usually ask a follow-up question or two to see if they're really asking a question or if they just want me to pat their hand and say, yeah, oh no, you can do what goes against God's word because you feel like it's right and you're sure that God told you to do it. And, you know, yeah, oh yeah, sure. Oh, okay, great, thanks. No, where the rubber meets the road is when I say, you know, I see where you're at and I do see the struggle, but here's what the Bible says. Well, but what about my situation? You see, and then it just goes just to the moon with all of the reasons why my situation is harder. My reasoning is better. Rather than simply saying, Lord, give me knowledge. Give me the ability to rightly understand and parse or separate between what is right, what is good, and what is evil. It's not less good. Between what is good and what is evil. But before we pray that prayer, you need to know if that's really what you want. And we're all accountable for that. What are the desires of your heart leading you to ask from God? What are the desires of your heart leading you to receive from the Lord, to focus on in His Word? I would ask you to think right now, what's a situation in your life, very specifically? Maybe you're wrestling with things that you see on social media or on the news, right? I'm not going to make that a blanket the statement on whether that's good or bad, right or wrong. But if you know your thinking is adversely affected by spending too much time or being in the wrong group, or this applies to movies, conversations, friendships, all the thing. Don't use the missionary excuse. Oh, I just want to be their friend, so I just want to date him or date her so that they know Jesus. Well, God says, don't be unequally yoked. So, are you going to go with your wisdom or are you going with God's? What's it going to be? Where are you at? And then I'll just tell you the most freeing thing in the world as I close is to be at a place where you are secure in your relationship with Christ, which is by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, by the way, and the deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your inheritance. It is not at all based on how you feel. How am I doing with God? I better look to God's word for the answer, not if I feel like I'm a child of God. And you build your confidence in the Lord and you rest enough in Christ, knowing that there's nothing you can do that He would love you less, and nothing you can do that would cause Him to love you more. And you say, Lord, I need your wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me the courage and the faith to walk it out. Because you have given me your steadfast love. You have given promises to me. according to your word, capital P promises, that I can bank and must bank my life on. So in this decision, in this season of life, in this perplexing relationship, I want to walk with you. And I don't care if I fill in the blank. If I lose this, if I drop that, whatever it is. As long as I'm walking in fellowship with God, that's where I'm home. That's where I need to be. And as we come this morning, we follow the example of Jesus. You hear me say it almost every week, who went to the Garden of Gethsemane, not seeking his own desire, but seeking understanding, seeking God's will, discerning between right and wrong, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and standing up and saying, okay, this is God's will, let's go.